your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we continue our study in regards to the church and the conduct and business of the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I need to make a couple of quick announcements because we have a business meeting this evening and I'm afraid that I'll forget to make these announcements. First of all, you should have got a letter this week from me in regards to some things that are going on coming up, and one of those is the Up and Above. And so I hope that you will begin praying now about that Up and Above. And just so that we are clear on that, I want to make sure that you understand. Here's the goal. God has called us to be stewards. And our church owes money. And so it is our responsibility to be good and faithful stewards, not only in our tithes and offerings and in our work and our service in the church and meeting together in worship, but also when there is something outstanding, we have a responsibility to address that. And so I'm excited about this challenge, and I look forward to it. And so I hope that you'll be praying about it. And here's what I want you to understand. It is not about the amount that your family can or cannot give. It is about your faithfulness and your willing to be a steward. And so be praying about what it is that you can give. And I promise if all you can give is $5 extra a week, God will bless that. And God will honor that. And so I hope that you will be prayerful of that. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Also, I want to share one other thing. I have been meaning to share this for a while, and it just continued to slip my mind. But it is in regards to our sister church, Rios. Rios, back early this year, contacted us about wanting to give money to our church. They feel that they feel that they should be giving us something because they use our facilities. And so one of the things that I explained to them was, is these are not our facilities, they are the Lord's. And as the brethren, anything that we have is theirs as well. And they have just been so kind and excited about what God is doing in their church, and as well as what God is doing in ours. They have been giving us an offering every single month, and I have failed to share that with you. And they've also, not only that, they've also been giving us money in regards to Tanzania and other things like that. And so I just wanted to share that with you so you understand that. I've invited them to be with us this Thanksgiving when we'll have our Thanksgiving dinner. We'll have them back, and we'll have another joint service like we did last year. And hopefully this year we will have someone that will be speaking in Spanish while I preach. So look forward to having them there. But just wanted to mention that. And then finally, in regards to that topic, Fish Farm. So next Monday night, Monday evening, we'll be going to Fish Farms. And so what if you want to participate, there's three different ways you can participate. If you are not available on that Monday, then what you can do is you can make desserts. And so what we're asking the church is next Sunday, before you leave next Sunday night, by then, that you will bring to the church individually wrapped cookies or brownies so that we can put these desserts. What we are doing is we've ordered barbecue, and we'll have to-go boxes. And so we'll go there, deliver it, and go out into the fields and hand them their meal. They won't be coming to us. We'll be going to them, handing them the meals. And so you can, if you can't be here Monday, that's something you can do. If you can be here Monday afternoon, there'll be some ladies down in the kitchen that will be preparing these meals. So if you don't work Monday, you're off Monday, or you want to help out, there'll be ladies down there putting those meals together. And then if you do work, but you still want to participate, then you need to meet here Monday at 5:30. And then we will get on the bus. So we need a bus driver. So Lord, convict one of our bus driver's hearts to be here. And we'll get on the bus, and we will go out to Fish Farms and serve them there. And so there's multiple ways that you can participate in that. I look forward to that event. All right. Now, don't like doing announcements before preaching, but it had to be done. So if you will, stand to your feet as we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read all 15 verses. There's 16. I'm going to read the first 15 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And as we looked last week, that is a pastor, an elder or overseer. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise, so now you see the word likewise. So that's saying, considering everything we've just read, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. And we pray, Lord, that you would just help us as we go through this study here tonight. And Lord, that your word would just stand out and it would be seen as true and we would worship it with excitement. That your word right here before us is living before our eyes. May we have a joy about the truth, for you are the truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. And so we're looking here at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and last week we looked at that position of the elder in those first seven verses, and this week we will look now more with concentrating on regards to the deacon. Now the qualifications of a deacon is the same qualifications as we see on the elder or the pastor. Like I said, when we get to verse 8, and he says, likewise, deacons must, and so it was considering everything that we had just read, the same qualifications, the same expectations are there for the pastor, for the deacon as well. Now, when you say that, it doesn't necessarily seem right in some regards, because there's obviously a difference and the position of the overseer and the deacon. But what we have to understand is that the calling of the deacon and the calling of the minister, the calling of the pastor, has nothing to do with people's skills. It has nothing to do with their gifts. And a lot of times that's the way people see things. That because a person is gifted at this or has the ability to do this, then obviously that's what they need to be doing. And we hear this phrase a lot. Well, you need to use your talents and use your talents for the Lord. But I want to caution you about that type of thinking. When we depend on our talents, we are less likely to seek God. You see, it is in our weakness that Jesus is glorified. That's what Paul teaches. It is in our weakness that we will search Him, that we will seek Him, and that we will pour our heart for Him. But when we are counting on our gifts, and when we are counting on our abilities and our talents, we are less likely to reach out to Him, and to desire Him, and to seek Him. And so talents is not how we decide what people's roles should be, but rather it is faithfulness. It is faithfulness that we should be looking at when it comes to calling men and ordaining men in their ministry. First of all, the calling has to be with God on their life. And that calling has to be real. It has to be a drawing to them. They'll have a desire to serve. They'll have a desire to work. And then it is the church's responsibility to look at these men and say, these men do have a calling on them. They do have a desire. And how do we see that? How do we know that? What is the criteria? Well, the Bible gives us the criteria here. But the first thing that we need to understand is forget about talents, forget about gifts, forget about abilities, but are they faithful? You see, if they're not faithful, then they have no business being in leadership whatsoever. And this, I want to make sure that we're clear on this. We're looking at this in the context of pastors, elders, and deacons. But I want to make sure that we're clear on this in regards to committees as well. I don't care how good they are with numbers. They have no business being on our finance committee if they don't come to church. There has to be a conviction about their life that they care so much about God's word and so much about church that they'll be here. And it goes with all other committees, and especially with the nominating committee, as Brother Edwin calls it, the committee of committees. If you're going to have a committee that says that these people need to be on a committee, then they sure need to be at church. We have to be diligent and when it comes to church business and appointing leadership. And if there's not a faithfulness about them, then they have no business whatsoever serving in that capacity. And I want to be clear here. I am not about legalism. If all someone wants to do is come to one service a week, that's fine. I'm fine with that. But we do not let these types of people run the church. It's unhealthy, and it does not make sense. But I also just want to put this out there. There are some who have reasons that they cannot be here. There's times that people have to work, and there's times that people have to deal with matters, and all of those, we should use those. We should be very diligent in love, and we should be very cautious in how we handle some of these things. But you know as well as I know that there has been too many times that we have put people in leadership roles, and we didn't have confidence in them when they went in. And when you don't have confidence when they go in, you will not have confidence while they serve. And so what we're talking about here is we're talking about church discipline. That's all we're talking about, is good, proper church discipline. But tonight I want us to look at this in regards to a deacon. And so for a man to become a deacon, the man must be faithful. And so we have it coming up. We have coming up an opportunity that we may have some men that we that are not currently serving as deacons that God may call into being a deacon. And what I want you to understand is that there's some things that we have to do first. The first thing before we bring another man on as a deacon is we have to start going by our bylaws. And our bylaws states that there is to be a percentage of deacons per the percentage of members. But before we can do that, we've got to do some serious house cleaning on our percentage of members. Because I'm going to tell you something. We have more people on our church roll than the Lamb's Book of Life has names. All right? If you have ever passed through Cock County, there is a good chance that you are a member of this church. And so we have to do some things. We have some responsibility. That's on the ministers. It starts with the ministers. According to the bylaws, it is our responsibility to look at these things and make sure that we have a good role. And so we have a responsibility, and we're going to do that. But when we do that, that may mean that we do not need the amount of deacons that we have now. That's what that may mean. And that's fine. That's absolutely fine. Another thing that our bylaw states is that deacons are to serve for 3 years and then rotate off. Again, I did not write these, but we will follow them. We will follow our bylaws. If you find me not following the bylaw, it'll simply be out of my ignorance. Because if you have a structure in place and you say, this is the structure that we're going to go by, but when it's not convenient for you, you don't go by, people lose confidence. And so this is the structure that we have. And so we have to do that. And so now, not all of them can just rotate off at one time. And so those men have already begun to pray about whether it is that who should rotate off and how they do that. And so there'll be some of those men that will be rotating off. But before we bring a man in, and before we even let that man know we're considering him, we will look in the scriptures. And the first thing that we will look is the man faithful? If a man comes to me And he says, I believe that God has called me to be a deacon. I'm going to point him to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, when it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, this goes as well with a deacon, he desires a good work. That's a great thing. If a man comes to me and he says, I believe God's calling me to be a deacon, I will rejoice. I will be happy for him, but we will look at the Scripture. And the first thing that we will have to examine, is he faithful? You see, this is what God was looking for in men. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 8, Nehemiah reflects on Abraham. And he's talking about how wonderful of a job that Abraham did in leading the people of God. And in verse 8, he says, you found his heart faithful before you. You see, what he was saying there was, he was saying that the Lord looked into the heart of Abraham when he chose him. His name was Abram. And when God chose Abram, he looked into his heart and he saw inside of his heart a faithful heart, a caring heart, a loving heart. And he says, this is what you saw in his heart. And we see this also in other Old Testament examples. We see is when God called Samuel to go get a king. Now there was a king, the first king, his name was Saul. And Saul, as you know the story, Saul went on the wrong path and he was not doing his job. And so Saul gets so far out of order that he takes over and he does the position of an office of a priest. And see, God has called him to be a king, but yet he steps out of his right and he does the office of a priest and also the office of a prophet, which is, by the way, those are the threefold offices that point to Christ. And so he stepped out of his position, making himself equal to God. And so God cursed Saul, and he lost his anointing. The Spirit was withdrawn from Saul. And so he tells Samuel, he says, Samuel, I want you to go and find me a man. In Samuel chapter 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Scripture says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. Now, why would the Lord say that? Well, Saul was the most handsome man of all of Israel. He was the tallest man. He was the greatest of physique of all men in Israel. And so he says to Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem. And when you go to Bethlehem, you're not looking for a man with a great physical stature, because I have refused him. But notice what he says. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, the man that God is going to call is not going to be the man that the men would think this is the guy for the job. But rather, God was looking into the heart of a man. And that young man's name was David. And his heart was a heart after God. He was faithful. And so God is calling Samuel to go and to anoint him. And then we see the preaching of Paul when he writes to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, you see, if a man wants to be in the ministry, then this is what Paul says. Let a man, notice what he says, let a man so consider us servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And so before we can consider a man to be a deacon of this church, they must be faithful. And here is where I'm at with it. If we can't find one, we won't ordain one. That's just how I feel about it. I would rather not ordain another one than to feel that I had an obligation and just had to somehow superpower anoint someone to do the job. We have to be diligent. We have to believe in God's word so much. We have to be so convicted in his word so much that we are willing to stand for truth, even if it means we're not going to sure how it's going to work out. You see, we have to be obedient to these things. When we're not obedient to these things, we have problems and we have issues. And listen, the enemy's at work already. We don't need to do anything else to create more problems and more issues. And so the church has a responsibility, but I'm going to be honest, it begins with me. And so I owe it to you to make sure that we handle these matters the right way. A fellow asked me the other day, he said, I don't know who I'm supposed to ask here. And I said, well, I'm the man. You ask me. I may not have the answer, but I'll do everything that I can. I owe that to you. I have an obligation to you to protect you and to take care of you and do the very best that I can to look out for you. So it begins with me. And so I feel very convicted about this. I will not lay hands on a man because he's popular in the church. I will not lay hands on a man because he's a part of a big tithing family. I won't lay hands on a man because you like him. We will only do it because there's biblical reason to do it. And you know what? I believe that if we're faithful on this, he who is faithful, even when we are not faithful, that's the Lord, he will provide the men. He will provide the men if we will be faithful and we are diligent in his word. And so let's look at these kind of men. What kind of men is it that God is calling into the ministry? Look at verse 8. He says, likewise, deacons must be reverent. I want to stop there just for a minute. We have the word reverend. This is where this comes from. This is a grave type of man, and what that means is this is a man of seriousness, not silly. And oh, how I wish ministers would understand this. I feel that there are too many ministers that are trying to be silly and trying to be cute when we're supposed to be reverent. And it's the same for the deacons. We are supposed to be reverent. Listen, it's okay. You don't have to be serious 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's okay to laugh every once in a while. But when we are about the Father's work, it is a time of seriousness. I tell young men that are getting into the ministry, I try to persuade them the importance of how they present themselves to others. And how they present themselves, especially when we come to worship. And the importance that we are serious about this work. And it's not just fun and games. It's a serious thing. People are dying and going to hell. But you never know when somebody walks through those doors. There's a good reason that some of them walk through these doors. It's because they need help. And they're hurting. And they're broken. And when the church becomes a mockery of fun and games and jokes and comedy, it's not good. It's not healthy. And so here they come into the house hoping that someone will help them. But instead, it becomes comedy hour too many times. And so deacons, we can't be little boys. We got to be grown men. And we have to be serious men. We have to be compassionate. We have to truly care about others. We have to have a desire in us that we will be serious about our work and care about others. But also, notice what he says here, not double-tongued. That word is the logos in the Greek. And what that means, the literal translation of that is to have two tongues. It's easy to understand. You see, what he is saying here is you cannot be the kind of man that when you're talking to this family, that you say this, but then when you're talking to this family, you say that. And we have that from time to time, don't we? This group's mad about something. Well, I'm going to just love on them for a little while, and yes, 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 yes. And then this family is polar opposite, and it's yes, 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 I'm with you. Can't be that way. God's word says you cannot be double-tongued. The establishment of your conviction should be on the word of God. And if you're somewhere in the between because it's a gray area for you, then you just need to be quiet. But you can't be double-tongued. You can't say something to one family or one man and then say something different to the others. And you know there's two reasons that this happens. The first reason is double-tongued men are trying their best to manipulate to gain power. The second reason that it happens is that double-tongued men are doing this because they have no convictions in the first place. And so it's just easy to bounce back and forth and back and forth. You got to know what you stand on. You got to know what your position is. And you got to have convictions about it. Even if that means that you're going to make one side mad, that's okay. Sometimes it's going to happen. You can still love them. They may not love you back, but that's not your calling, is to make everyone love you back. And is that truly love? Them just agreeing with you, is that truly love? I don't think so. And so he says they must be reverent. They cannot be double-tongued, not given to much wine. And so what we have here is in the scripture, there are, I just want to be very clear on this because I think a lot of people get carried away with this. I want to be very clear with this. They did drink wine. Understand this. They did drink wine. We saw that when we did John chapter 2. They did drink wine. It was very diluted. So what they would do is because of the impurities in the water that they would drink wine, there was a fermentation process, and they would use this to purify the water. And so it was usually one part wine, 10 parts water. And so it was not an intoxicating beverage. But what he is saying here is that you can't be the type of person that is getting intoxicated, that's abusing that. Don't go from 1 to 10 to 10 to 1. And so we also see, he says, not to be greedy for money. If a man is greedy, a man can't be trusted. If a man is greedy and he's wanting something for himself, he has no business whatsoever serving in the first place. It's not the place for the deacon, it's not the place for the elder to be greedy with money, because he will be very easily persuaded. He will be bought off very easily, and so it's not a position for them. Look at verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now, I want us to look at this. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now, what is he talking about? Okay, let's define mystery. You see the word mystery several times. Paul uses it several times. He uses it again in verse 16 when he says, "Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in flesh, justified in the Spirit." He uses this phrase very often. The word mystery means that something that was hidden that has not been revealed. That's what that means. So he says here, he says, they're holding the mystery of the faith. Now, what we have in the word faith, faith is the evidence of things hoped for that is not seen. And so when he says here that they are to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, here's what he's saying, that they are to be people of the gospel. Understand something. Before Jesus had came and before he had done all of these things and he had rose from the grave and there was the cross and there was the resurrection and all of that had taken place, the gospel was hidden. There was a lot of mystery to some of these things, but now it has been revealed. And so now the mystery of faith is open. It's the gospel. And so if a man wants to be a deacon, then he needs to be a man of the gospel. And when I understand what I mean by the gospel, a man that knows the gospel, that understands the gospel. You see, when people know the gospel and they live the gospel, then here's what happens. When you live the gospel, you will love those who cannot stand you. When you live the gospel, then you will not pass judgment on others, but yet you will still want to serve them. You will have a graceful attitude, just as God has grace on us. You will have a graceful attitude on others. When you live the gospel, the attributes and the character of God become more familiar with you, because you will demonstrate those same types of attributes and characteristics. And so that's what we should be looking for, men who live the life of the gospel. Not perfect men, not men that are never wrong, but men who live the gospel, have a passion for the gospel. They care about souls, they care about the saved, and they care about the lost. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested. Notice this. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And so these men are to be tested. It is an ongoing test, by the way. It is an ongoing test. I think, first of all, we have to test them before we put them in that position. I think we see that in the Scripture. But it's an ongoing test. It's ongoing and ongoing and ongoing. It never stops. Your position never stops. The criteria, once you pass the criteria, it's not some test that you just got to go forget about, like when we study for a history test in high school. It's not like that. You continue to live by these things. These are the expectation that the church will have on you. But then notice what it says. Once this is done, notice what he says, let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And so these men are to live lives of purity. They are to live lives that would be considered blameless. And like I told you last week, when I look at that, that is so convicting. That is absolutely convicting. And so when I look at our men that are currently serving as deacons, my heart goes out for them. I know what is expected from them. I know that expectation. I know what that is. And so we should pray for them. And we should lift them up. We should care for them. And I know we have this thing where we have deacons, right? So many families have a deacon. You need to lift up that deacon. You need to pray for that deacon. Your heart needs to go out to them. And sometimes maybe instead of them asking you, is there anything I can do for you? You need to ask them, is there anything I can do for you? How can I serve you? And another thing about that, our deacons are not the complaint committee. That is not what God has put them in the office for. But I think somewhere along the line, the church completely lost all understanding of the purpose of the deacons. I don't work for the deacons. I work for Jesus. And He's called me to work for you. And so the position of the deacons is not to make sure the pastor is doing his job. That's not how it works. It's not like this is the executive order and they're the congressional order. Lord, help us all if that's the case. That's really working out, isn't it? They're not the complaint department. They're not the ones that you call up because something's going a certain way and you don't like it. That's not the role of the deacon. It's not in the Bible. You don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Not one place do you see where the deacon is sitting there by the phone. Oh, you don't like that? You don't like that? Okay, well, I'll talk to Brother Randy. We'll see what we can do. No! It's not in the Bible. You know what their calling is and their job is? To serve. That's their calling. That's their job. It's to serve. Pray for you. Witness to you. Help the widows. Help the orphaned. That's the job of the deacons. That's their role. That's the biblical role of what they're supposed to be doing. And so we see here in the scripture that these men are to live blameless. And I'm telling you right now, you better be praying for these men. Because the enemy is attacking them. Notice what else we see. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. You better be praying for the wives. Their wives have to be serious too. Notice this. Pray for these ladies. This is not an easy role. And if a man is doing his job as a deacon properly, he's not going to be home all the time. You know, there's a calling in this ministry thing. And there's a sacrifice involved in that, and that means sometimes we're not home. Because sometimes we have to go do things. And we have to go work. And we have to go serve. And so notice what it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful, in all things. Boy, that's setting the bar pretty high, isn't it, ladies? The wives of our deacons are to be faithful in all things. No room for failure there, is there? See how we have to pray for them? And how we have to lift them up? Because the expectation that has been put on this is so high. And you know what? We're not raising up the criteria. What we're doing tonight is we're recognizing the criteria. Understand that. We're just recognizing it. That's all we're doing. Here's what He said. Here's what His Word has said. And this is what we will do. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. You think the devil isn't going to attack their children? You think it's not going to be the enemy's desire to see their children rebel? Because you know what happens when that happens, and we've seen this happen. You know this happens. Our deacons, and we've seen it with pastors, what happens when their children go into rebellion and how it just breaks the hearts of the mothers and the fathers. It breaks the heart of the deacon. It breaks the heart of the pastor. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to be broken. So what we see here is we see these expectations that was on the ministers or on the deacons. But I want you to listen to me, men, that God has called to be a deacon. And for those of you that have came tonight, I want you to notice what verse 13 says. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Brother, you don't get no better than that. So if when God calls a man to be a deacon, he has an opportunity to serve into that role. And if that man will do the very best job he can, and he'll put Jesus number one in his life, he will die to everything else. He'll be self-sacrificing, and he'll die to everything, and he'll put Jesus before everything. I want you to notice what it says. A deacon that does that, he has a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I want some of you men to listen to me. Maybe you have been wondering if God's called you to be a deacon or not. And I want you to understand something. Don't let the criteria run you off. But instead, if you feel convicted on it, you call out to the Lord, Lord, how can I live to this criteria? Bring me to it. Take me to it. Mold me into the man that you want me to be so that I may be able to stand in boldness in the faith which is Christ Jesus. You see, it's a wonderful calling. And if a man has this calling, it is not a bad thing. It is a blessed thing. And I want you to understand that. I want you to realize that. That it is a precious and precious thing. And I love the ministry of the deacons. And I look forward to what is down the road and what God has laid in store for us. I thank God for them. And I want you to know the importance that the church has to lift them up. And it's real easy to look at them and criticize them. Listen, I know how it works. There's some folks that every time I say something, twist my words. And they'll do it to the deacons too. But you know what? You just keep living for Jesus the best that you can. And you let that enemy come at you. If the enemy is not coming at you, then you are not doing your job. And it is your job to stand in that boldness. Verse 14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. So why has he wrote all these things? Notice what it says in verse 15. I know I have beat this to death. You've been here the last 4 weeks. I've beat it to death. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. This is what he is saying is how we should conduct ourselves. And this is exactly, to the very best of our abilities, is exactly what we're going to do. This is how we're going to conduct ourselves. We are going to be diligent about these things. Are we going to fail? Absolutely. Are we going to hit some snags? Absolutely. Is our ministry team going to bat 1,000? No. We're going to be wrong a time or two. It's going to happen. Maybe more than that. Is our deacons always going to be right? No. Not always going to be right. But here's what I want you to understand, church. When we make bad decisions, and when we do fail, the best thing you can do is to pray. That's the best thing that you can do is to pray. And lift these men up and recognize, Lord, I know that this man is not perfect. But he's in an important role, and here is where he has failed. And I lift him up to you, first of all, that he realizes he's failed. And then, Lord, I pray that if I could serve him in the way that you want me to do it, that you'd help me to do it. That has to be your attitude. That has to be your attitude. But this going around and beating people up and talking behind their backs, that's a joke. That's cowardice. And there's no place of it in the house of the living God. Now, I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Because where there's good being done, that enemy is going to show up. And you know what? My heart's desire is that this church stirs up the biggest demon's nest in Cock County. That's my heart's desire. And we stir it up. Not being afraid. Having a desire. Preaching Jesus. Witnessing to the lost. Standing on truth. Having confidence in His Word. Not worrying. Not worrying about who it is that we make mad in the process. But always loving. Not looking for the enemy. Not looking to hurt or to harm. But to looking to glorify Jesus. That should be our heart's desire. The call of the deacon is a great testimony of the gospel. That's what it is. It's a great testimony of the gospel. We look in the study of John, and you see these disciples that God called to live a self-sacrificial life. That's the call of the deacon. It is a self-sacrificed life. That's the true call of the deacon. Men that will wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning to pray. Men that lose sleep because they know the conditions of others' lives. Self-sacrificing. men that go and they give that money when no one else is looking and no one else knows. They just go and they just take care of it and they do it. Men that are so broken over the destruction of some of our families that they'll fast for them. Man, that is a wonderful picture of the gospel. And you say, how is that? How is that a wonderful picture of the gospel? Well, when you were in sin, Jesus went to the cross, stood in your place, took on your punishment because he loved you. And that's the call of the deacon. That they get to see others in that process of hurting and pain and suffering. And they call out to Jesus and they say, Lord, I know this person is hurting. I know they're suffering, Lord. Put that burden on me. That's the call. That's the service. That's the gospel. That's the life of the gospel. Offering others grace just simply because of his amazing grace that he's poured on you. He's gave me this amazing grace. I want to give others this grace. It's a wonderful call. If you're here tonight, you don't understand the gospel, I want you to know this. I'll do my very best to explain it to you. I'll stay as long as I need to explain it to you. If you're here tonight and there's a conviction of any sort, if there's a need of any sort, I want you to know, now's the time to come. We ain't got to run out of here. We got plenty of time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the confidence that we can have in your scripture, the truths here, Lord. Lord, it is such a relief to know what it is that we should do. It's right here before us. I pray, God, that you give us the desire, the will, the mind, the diligence, the persistence to stand on your word. I pray for the men of this church, Lord. I pray, God, that you would break the hearts of the men of this church. And as you break that heart, the glorious gospel would just shine in. I get to experience a new anointing. They'd have a new closeness with you. Oh, I pray that we'd have men in this church on fire for you, a passion for you, a desire for you. I lift up our deacons, Lord. I lift them up to you. I thank you for them. I pray, God, that your way and your anointing would be on them. And Lord, that your vision for what it is that you want in them in ministry would be on them, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?